Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We have been talking during these days together about clearing the pathway in our lives that we might be able to receive the revival from the Lord. Some of you have already shared with me some things that God has done to help you to clear that pathway, remove some obstacles, and that thrills my heart to hear of the victories that you have had. Surely there have been many over the years who have labored and prayed for you, and were they to be able to know this in their spirit, they would rejoice, as I did, being the Johnny-come-lately that was here to learn of your victory. But I want you to know that God is the one who has given you that victory. And we rejoice with you in that. I also want to say that there are some of you that have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you've heard messages long and many prior to my coming. And your faithful pastor has held salvation out before you. And others that love you have prayed for you and are praying for you. And I hope that you will realize that life is short and you really have no guarantee. The Bible tells us that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. At some point in time, you're going to have to make a decision for Christ. You're going to have to say, I really need the Lord. And you're going to have to step forward and put your faith and your trust in Him. If you don't do that, then things will not go well with you. At some point in time, your life, enduring the chastening of the Lord and the hand of the devil upon you, will be ruined. And perhaps even your heart will be hardened and the Lord will not come to you again. You see, we are not saved like deciding to go to the concert or to the movies or deciding to go to the store. Salvation is a response to the convicting power of God. God comes to your heart and says, you need to be saved. And God expects you to respond. And if you don't respond after a while, you just don't hear that voice anymore. My friend, if life ends and you have not heard that voice, then you will spend eternity in hell. Not because God wanted you to be there, but because you have chosen to ignore the gracious love and grace that He's extended you. It would sadden my heart to think that there might be anyone who would turn that voice down. And I pray tonight you consider it as you listen to the words of Scripture that you'll think about that and say, you know, tonight really is the night that I need to be saved. Tonight's the night I need to begin my new walk with Christ and have that hope and that peace that God wanted me to have. And so I want to say that to you at the beginning because I want you to be thinking about that as you listen to the Scripture. I want you to be thinking that all of this for you is an invitation. It's an opportunity that you have. This moment in time could be frozen in time as the beginning of your eternal life with Christ, never to be taken away. And all of a sudden, Christ, who has loved you and who died for you, is now brooding over you and encouraging you through His Spirit that you would come to Him. And I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that. I want to speak on this last night of this revival effort about another way that we can clear the pathway for revival in our life. And that is to resolve to make a difference in our life for God. We have talked about repenting from all known sin and remembering our purpose in life. We've said we needed to remove all obstacles to our prayer life and that we needed to replace and repair our relationships with others. But all of that really is of little effect unless we resolve in our hearts to be doers of the word, not hearers only. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference in my life for God. I spent all those years, I got saved when I was 33 years old, and I spent all those years laboring for the wrong things, seeking after something that couldn't satisfy me, something that couldn't help me, something that made no difference. And when I got saved, I thought, Lord, I'm getting saved so late in life. Lord, please redeem the time and allow me to make a difference in somebody's life for God. And the Lord has helped me. He's helped me despite my flesh, which was considerable, my stubborn-heartedness and stubborn-headedness. My wife reminded me of that for many years. I really believe she probably knew more than I did about that. But in spite of all that, God's been gracious to me. I truly love the Lord, and He has done so much for me. And He'll do that for you too. But we have to come to a place where we resolve to make a difference in our life for God. And so this evening I want to just briefly look at an episode in the Scripture where those involved really made a difference in their life and in someone else's life for God. And I want us to think about how God could use us. How God could use you. I want you to volunteer tonight. I want you to step forward and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, you want to call me to preach? I accept the call. You want to send me to the mission field? I'm willing to go. You want me to reach out to that neighbor and friend? I'll venture, even though I feel uncomfortable. I'll seek your grace and your guidance and your word, and I'll become a witness for you. I'll extend that hand of kindness and forgiveness where I need to. I'll accept at your hand, God, the reproof of the Lord and the chastening of the Lord, and I'll be a better person for it, and I'll grow and accept it. The burdens that are upon me, I'll give them to you. I'll put them on the altar of the Lord and walk with you. I'll get in the yoke with the strong ox of Christ and let God show me the way." We need to draw nearer to the Lord. And so I invite you to look with me tonight at this text, one of my favorite ones because it speaks so much to my own heart. And I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again he," that's Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Now would you pray with me, and then I'll preach. Dear Heavenly Father, we have endeavored to do our best to move a little closer towards being like you. We have heard the Word of God, and we have examined our own hearts, and we have come to the altar of the Lord and sought the grace of God for forgiveness and the mercy of God for forgiveness, that we might be cleansed and we might be more open, the channels might be more open to receive a reviving heart and spirit once again from the Lord. Some of us have been restored for all hurts and wrongs, and some of us have been encouraged and strengthened for what we have learned. And now, Lord, tonight we ask to utilize that which we have learned. Lord, not that we would simply become theologically overweight by learning and sitting, but that we might be doers of thy word, not hearers only. Lord, we want to move forward in our lives. We want revival to make a difference. We want it to change us. We want it to make us more like you. And so we ask you, Lord, tonight to do that very thing. Save the precious souls that need to be saved tonight, and help those of us who have endeavored to have revival to see it really in our lives. Not necessarily a big splash, but a constant, steady, consistent change, a new direction, a picking up of the wind of revival and moving us in a new direction because we have set our sails more aright with thee. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you might accomplish even this hour, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It really doesn't take a lot of learning, a lot of energy, or a lot of much of anything to make a difference in somebody's life for God. But what you do have to be is a channel. You have to be available. There are times when we get tired, when the burdens of life break us down physically, emotionally, and mentally, and we really come to the place where we don't think we can go another step, and then some preacher will come and say we need to get up and arise and be a good soldier for Jesus and march on. And in our hearts we think, oh, I should be like that. But we're just tired. And we have difficulty imagining ourselves being used of God. I want you to remember something tonight, if you remember nothing else I've said. That it is not acquiring a perfection in Christ that we might somehow be a trophy for God, that He would put in some showcase and point others to, but rather that we'd be walking with God on a daily basis, and the victories that encourage others are not the big victories which set us up as some sort of a person that is better than everyone else, but the victories that show that even the commonplace, such as we, can walk with God, and He will lift this one up here and lift that one up there and help this one here and help that one there. God is so forbearing and so loving and so kind. He is so long-suffering with us that we need not be afraid because we're not growing fast enough, because we're not doing as much as we should. Those things may motivate us, but let them not discourage us. God is a God who is encouraged with each step we take. And we need to be thankful for God and for His help each step that we take. I think the folks that were in this particular episode were just regular people. I don't see them as disciples of the Lord who were somehow walking with Jesus every day and greatly invigorated. They were just spoken of in the Scripture as common folk. But they had a link with God. They had a desire in the Lord to respond to the Holy Spirit and to do what God would have them do. And they did, in fact, make a tremendous difference in the lives of those that they were around, and so much of a difference that God would choose to put that episode in Holy Scripture. Common everyday people who punctuated the mark of all men for eternity with common everyday deeds, they made a difference in their life for God. And so can you and I. Jesus Christ died for every soul. And there are people in every walk of life and every strata that are looking at our lives, depending upon us, seeing us, and wondering what Jesus has done for us. And it's our responsibility to open up our hearts and minds and let God use us. I could easily have said with these broken and battered and abused children, I could easily have said, well, the world will not fault me a bit if I simply warehouse them, keep them at home, and keep them comfortable and happy. Everyone would have said, what a wonderful person you are for taking these children in. But that's not what God wants of us. You see, God had a mission for their lives. Now, we could have rested upon what we could not do, but instead we looked to God and said, how can we serve Him? What can we do? We may be limited, but He's not limited. If we will allow God to work in our lives, who knows who we might influence? We do not have a ministry that goes to great, big, massive churches with thousands of people. We are not a name. We do not have a splash. We're regular people. But God has given us a ministry among the people of the Lord. And we are thankful for that. And each and every one of us has that potential. But we've got to resolve, and that's where the reviving fire of God comes. When we say, Lord, I will resolve that I'm going to give all that I can to make a difference in somebody's life. You may not make much of a difference in somebody's life as you see it. But when it's all over, you're going to find out that you truly were the arm of God in their life. You made a tremendous difference in their life. And so having said that, I want you to look at this episode and I want you to see yourself in it. Not just a story, but I want you to see an example of what God wants to do with you and I. In the Scripture, I noticed several things that were part of the story that brought them apart and showed what it is that we have to do in order to make a difference in someone's life for God. I think there's some things that we have to do. And the first thing that I see is that we need to get excited about Jesus. If you look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, it said that after some time he came into the house. It said it was noised that he was in the house. Now a great multitude of people came to hear him, but they came because it was noised that he was in the house. It didn't say they went around and just told them, now Jesus will be here on Tuesday night, or Jesus is coming Sunday through Wednesday. No, it was noised abroad that he was in the house. You know what you could do to make a difference in somebody's life? You could go noise abroad that Jesus is in the house. Don't tell people about all the things that you have here at this church. Well, you ought to come and see. We've got a wonderful parking lot, and we've got a great youth program, and our pastor's good looking and has an even more beautiful wife, and we have all kinds of room in the balcony and great facilities, and all those things are true. But don't go tell them about that. Go tell them Jesus is in the house. They'll say, you know what? People get helped when they come. Jesus is in the house. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them how great God is. Tell them what God has done for you. Smile and rejoice in the Lord as you tell them what Jesus has done, is doing, and will and can do. And when you do that, they will come. They will come to the church. They will come to you. They will look to your life. And Jesus can use you. One of the earmarks of the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. And the Dead Sea has an inlet, but no outlet. Many people have an inlet in the local church. They have an inlet in their Bible study. They have an inlet in their personal time with God. But unless we have an outlet, we are dead. You know what the Dead Sea's problem is? It has no outlet. And you know what your problem and my problem is? Unless we open up our life and say, you know what? Maybe there's somebody where I work. Maybe there's somebody that I shop with, or that I am involved in school with, or involved in some form of recreation with. Maybe there's somebody on my street. Maybe there's somebody in the nursing home. Maybe there's somebody in the hospital that I could make a difference in their life if I just opened up my life and let God love them through me, forgive them through me, help them through me, encourage them through me. Some of the greatest burdens in life are not burdens at all, but opportunities. When we have those burdens, if we carry them in our own flesh and in our own might, we become so overwhelmed and so tired that we have no relief, and it will break us down and discourage us. But if we look at these burdens for what they are, we will see they are opportunities for God to show his glory and his power. We ought to seek those opportunities. When no one else wants to do something, we ought to reach out to that person. That's a tremendous opportunity for God to love them through you, for God to encourage them through you. But in order for you to have that opportunity, you've got to noise abroad that Jesus is in the house. Tell them about him. That's all we were ever asked to do. In Acts 1:8, it said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of what God has done in our lives. Witnesses of what Jesus means to us. Witnesses of what God has done. You don't need a PhD to do that. You just need to love Jesus and be willing to open up your heart and be used of God. Somebody got excited about Jesus, and that was the beginning of something good. And the Bible said that that led to a second thing. Not only did somebody get excited about Jesus, but somebody got a burden for somebody else. In verse number 3, you can just see the picture now. They went and noised that Jesus was in the house, and like a great concert hall, they came and packed the place. I mean, they were packed in. They were packed in so great that the Bible said they couldn't even get the doors open. There were people standing there. I know what that's like. I had that experience. We were in Clarksdale, Mississippi, on a prison revival there, going into Parkland Prison. And during the daytime, we were down in the section of the city, and there was a small storefront area, not much bigger than one of the Sunday school rooms. And they set a table up, like one of these tables, and the preachers got up on the table. There weren't any chairs, and we just went out on the streets and got people, and they came in. You said, hey, there's going to be preaching over here, and boy, you're going to like it. And they came, and they came, and they came. And after a while, we had about 150 people in there, and they were all standing like sardines, and you could not get the door open to get in. They had the windows open, and they stood outside the windows so they could hear the preaching. And that's just the way it was for Jesus. And I can see these guys, just like these guys down in front, been so faithful to be here. I can see them. Here's what they said. Man, isn't it going to be good? Jesus is coming. Oh, man, I want to be there for that. And they came early. I mean, just like you do for the concert, you come early, amen? Just like you do for the playoffs, you get your tickets and you go early, amen? And they came early and they got right on the front row and they said, oh, man, it's going to be good. I've been waiting for this so long. And as they got there, they were so excited. But then all of a sudden, conviction began to come. They got a burden for somebody else. They sat there and they said, you know, we got a friend that's at home in the bed, sick of the palsy. Boy, I wish he could be here. Another one said, you know what? If he was here, maybe Jesus would heal him. If we could get him to come. Yeah, but if we get him, I mean, how can we do it now? We can't even move around in here. Our people can't even get in. We can't even get out. I mean, how can we do that? They got a burden for somebody else. You want revival? Get out of yourself. You want revival? Open up your life and say, Jesus, if you want to use me, use me. See, because in order for them to go and get their friend, you know what they had to do? They had to act on that burden. They had to give up their front row seat. They could have said, well, you know, it's not our fault that he's got palsy. I mean, you know, after all, you know. And one could have said, well, you know, I mean, he's not here today, but maybe next week. But they didn't do that. See, they were excited about Jesus, and they got a burden for somebody else. And they said, you know what? We need to do something about it right now. Not wait later. Now. And they had to sacrifice. They had to give up their seat. I'm sure as soon as they got up, everybody moved in. Boom! And their seat was gone in a minute. But they were willing to give it up. Some of you might be here tonight because somebody loves you and they invited you to come. They've been so kind about it. They've not tried to be pushy. They know you need to be saved just like you know you need to be saved. They know you need help and just like you know you need help. And they've been kind about it. They invite you to come. They're not pushy about it. But you finally came. Praise the Lord, you're here tonight. But you know what? They had to give up their seat for you to come. Not their seat in the service, but somewhere along the way when you sat home and watched TV, they had to come visit you. Somewhere when everybody else was on vacation, they were steadfastly praying and caring about you. They were thinking about you instead of themselves. And that's what had to happen. Somebody had to get excited about Jesus so that somebody would want to come, and then somebody had to get a burden for somebody else. But there's a third thing they had to do. They had to find a way to get the job done. You know that? You know, God will work through us, but God expects us to put what we have in the mix. Now, Jesus could have fed the 5,000, but he used the little boy's lunch, didn't he? So we have to take what we have and offer it to God and let God use it. Now, you and I don't have very much. Sometimes, I don't know whether we have anything at all. Sometimes we have to go to God and ask him for something so we'll have something to give. But we have to give them what we have. They got back down there to where that friend was, and there he is. He's in the bed. And they said, well, he can't stand up, and he's sick. They said, hey, look, you get a hold of that end of the bed. You get a hold of that end of the bed. You get that end, I'll get this end. And we'll take him to Jesus. Good idea, except for one thing. There wasn't any room.
They got back and there wasn't any room. There it is. They got back and there it was. They had the bed and everything. No way to get in. The place is packed. No room in the place. Not even so much as behind the door. They could have said, well, did our best. We tried. I guess it's just hopeless. That's not what they did. They said, you know what? We've got to get him to Jesus. We've got to get him to Jesus. My friend, I know that you love that neighbor. I know you love that loved one in your family, and you prayed for them, but you've got to get them to Jesus. They didn't come this week, but you don't quit on them. You don't stop praying for them. You don't stop finding some way to get to them. You look for a place. You pray for a place. You do whatever you have to do in this life. You lay down your life if you have to. Give up your seat if you have to. Forgo your pleasures if you have to. These men took that bed. And they found a way to get the job done. They said, you know what? The way they make these things, you know how they are. They got those steps on the outside that lead to the upper portion up on the roof. We'll just take the bed up there. We get up there and we'll take some of those tiles on that roof apart. And we'll just let that man right down to Jesus. Now, most Baptist committees would have voted that one out, wouldn't they? Well, we just replaced that roof a little while ago. Stop. Now just think about this for a minute. That's not too easy, is it? Carry a bed up there on the roof, take the tiles off, and let the bed down? But they did it. Somebody found a way to get the job done. You know why this church is here? Because somebody found a way to get the job done. Somebody said, I'll give. I'll be faithful. I'll help. I'll tell my neighbors. I'll pray. That's how it's here. Well, any corporate board got together and bequeathed a couple of $1 million and put it here. People gave their lives and are giving their lives that this church would be here and would be a shining light to send the gospel to the people in this area. They found a way to get the job done. Well, you just can't do it in this day and age. I mean, people won't part with their money. Well, yeah. Yes, you can. Well, we can't afford a full-time pastor. There's just no way. Yes, you can. Well, half the crowd doesn't come. I mean, we pack it out Sunday morning and Sunday night. Looks like somebody had the flu. And on Wednesday, we had to go out and make sure there wasn't a big hole in the parking lot where everybody fell in. Where is everybody? It's all right. Somebody found a way to get the job done. And the church of the Lord still stands. And the Bible's still preached. And people still get saved. And these little babies crawling all over the place are coming up in godly homes where people love them. And they're hearing the gospel preached and people wishing them well and staying with them and doing right. You can find a way to get the job done. You say, I can't reach my dad. I can't reach my mom. My kids are not saved. My marriage is falling apart. There ain't no way. You just keep going on for the Lord. Open yourself up. Let that reviving fire come. And it will challenge you. And it will show you that God is who He says He is. But not only did they find a way to get the job done, but they got the attention of Jesus when He saw their faith. Look at that passage right there, because this is the key to this whole thing. It says in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They got the attention of Jesus. And what got the attention of Jesus was not that they came, not that they left, not that they brought, but that they didn't quit. Can't you just see it? Jesus is getting ready to speak. All of a sudden, the tiles and the roof get pulled aside. Dust comes down. Dirt comes down. And here comes a bed. I can see the crowd going, ooh, wow, ooh, ooh. There's a buzz. And here comes this bed. Everybody was looking at the bed. Everybody was looking at the ropes. Everybody was thinking, who in the world did that? Some people were looking at the roof, but Jesus was looking at their faith. You see, what Jesus saw was this. Jesus saw what began when they got the burden. When they got the burden, somebody said, if not all of them said, somebody said, you know what? If we could get our friend to Jesus, Jesus could help him. Yeah. And when they didn't quit, and they used that burden, and they let God do it, and then they lowered him down, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, arise. You see, we can activate the power of God by walking in faith. We forget that. The prosperity preachers say, use your faith on yourself. Make yourself rich. Make yourself well. Make yourself popular. But Jesus says, I'm going to have enough faith to trust God to do the impossible. I'm going to have enough faith to step out and do what I need to do. That's the way Peter was. The storm came. Peter's in the boat with the rest of them. They're cowering. They're thinking that they're going to perish. And all Peter did was come to the edge of the boat and look out and say to this apparition that had everybody scared to death, that looked like a ghost, he looks out there and says, Lord, Lord, is that you? If that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And that verified that it was in fact Jesus. And the only man that ever walked on water stepped right out on that boat and walked on water. You see, because before he stepped out of that boat, he was no different than the other disciples. Do you ever think about that? Before he stepped out of that boat, God had enacted the law of gravity on this earth, and it pulled everything towards the center of the earth. That's the law of gravity that God had initiated. But when Peter believed God and stepped out of that boat, God suspended the law of gravity under the sole of Peter's feet. You see, because if God had suspended gravity, period, then the entire boat, lake, disciples, and everything else would have went boom into outer space, wouldn't it? No. God knew how big Peter's foot was. And when he stepped out, he just suspended gravity right there, just right there.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
All because he had faith. The substance of things hoped for.
Amen.
The evidence of things not seen. We can't get him in here. There's so many people, it's ridiculous. There's no room, not even behind the door. Not only that, he's sick and he's far away. We got to give up our seats. And when we came back, oh no, we can't even get in. We have to take him up on the roof. Are you nuts? There's no way. Let him down through the roof. We'll disturb the whole meeting. Everything will be bad. There's nothing good about this plan, except that Jesus, through all that, saw only one thing. Their faith. See, you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I can't do this. I can't. It's too much for me. I love them, but it's too much. They won't listen to me. I don't have the reserves or the energies to perform what I've got to do. I can't be loving. I can't forgive. I can't do the things. I want revival, but I can't do it. God knows that. What he's looking for is for you to say, but God can. It might end up a mess, but I'm going to go ahead and step out anyway. Nobody else has ever walked on water. I'll probably look like a fool, and they'll say, why, you dumb idiot, Peter, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you understand? You've been a fisherman all these years, and you don't know that men don't walk on water? Are you a nut? No, I'll just go ahead. And before I go, though, I'll make sure it's you. Is that you, Lord? If it's you, bid me come. Come. All right. See, you can do what God wants you to do.
You can have revival. You can reach this community. You can bear up under the load you have. You can do what God wants you to do. Absolutely, 1,000% without fail, because all God is waiting to see is what will come from your heart. Not some rah-rah pep rally attitude on the outside. Not some emotional outburst that dies out tomorrow like an echo in a canyon. But what God's looking for you to see is in your heart to say, you know what, I love God, and I want God to work, and I'm willing to step out and be vulnerable. I'm willing to step out and let God do whatever he wants to do in me. I'm nothing. I'm going to make a fool of myself, but God commanded me to do it. I'm going to step out and do it, because I love my son. I love my dad. I love my brother. I love my mom. I love my neighbors, and I want to see them saved. I'm uncomfortable with them dying and going to hell. I don't have what it takes, God, but I'm going to step out anyway. You're the one that said go. You're the one that said witness. You're the one that said forgive and love. My reservoir is empty, God. But I'm going to remove the obstacle of my excuses. I'm going to shovel away my pride. And I'm going to fill it with trust. Amen. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man, didn't he? Somebody got excited about Jesus, and somebody got a burden for somebody else. Somebody found a way to get the job done, and because they did and were willing to try, somebody got the attention of Jesus by their faith. And there were a few byproducts. Some of the religious folk thought that was stupid. It's always the case that there's always going to be somewhere. It said in verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. There's always going to be some that'll say, you are completely insane to try that. That's what they told me. When we adopted these kids and God said, take them on the road in evangelism, they said, you are completely out of your mind, buddy. I said, no. On the 28th day of January, after 3 months of praying and saying, God, I don't want to be the dog and pony show. I don't want to drag them in there and elicit sympathy and try to get people to think well of me because I've got broken and battered children. I will not do it, God, for my pride, and I will not do it for that reason. God gave me 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. And God said, I chose them that no flesh should glory. I want that lesson taught. And if you love me, you'll take them. The first month I went out on the road, I had to have $7,000 to pay for everything and cover the road. And I had made $325 a week as a pastor. And that was it. I said, God, you'll have to do it. And I went out, and I can't even tell you how. But at the end of that month, every bill was paid. Every meal was paid for. We didn't have any supporting churches. We just went. And I remember saying, oh, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? And then that wave of doubt came over me because I thought, this is just the first month. God, you have to do it again. And I got all fearful again. But the Bible says clearly that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I said, God, you called me. If you can do it this month, you can do it next month. And so May got covered, and June got covered, and July got covered. And here we are 7 years later, and 41 supporting churches, and a ministry that covers half the United States of America. And we didn't do anything except say, God, if you want me to, I'll try. 21 years ago, we began praying for my sister-in-law, Pat Dowling. They all came out of a Roman Catholic church, dysfunctional problems in their life, and we began praying for her. 21 years we prayed, and they went here, and they went there, and they went here, and they went there, and they never one time ever paid any attention to anything we ever said about God. They were too busy in their flesh. This spring, my sister-in-law called me on the phone and said, I'm at the end of myself. I've tried everything there is to try. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. My life is in ruin. My marriage is destroyed. My children are out and gone. Tell me what to do. And I realized that it was time to tell her what to do. So I outlined for her. I said, where do you live exactly? She told me where. I said, give me 15 minutes and I'll call you back. I got on the phone. I called Northampton, Massachusetts and got the directory. My first call went to the Sword of the Lord to try to find a church in that community, and they couldn't help me. I prayed and called information in Northampton, Massachusetts and said, I need a list of churches. She gave me 3 Baptist churches. I prayed over the list. One said Calvary. I said, that's a good place to go when you don't know where to go. It's to Calvary. I picked up the phone on the second ring. The pastor answered the phone. He had been there 21 years in that church, going on 22 this year. They have a wonderful church, although it's not big, about 100 to 125 people in the church. They have a discipleship group. The pastor's wife is involved in doing that. I got all the details. I called my sister-in-law back and I said, now, this is Friday. On Saturday morning, I want you to get in your car and I want you to go to this address. She said, that's 3 miles from my house. I rejoiced in my heart. I said, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God led me to that one out of all the everything, the first one, and that's the one. He's there and it's 3 miles from my house. I said, I want you to drive down there on Saturday and drive around the parking lot. I said, I want you to see where you're going to park and think about it. Find out how far it is and everything else. I said, devil's going to do everything there to stop you from going there. I told her what was going to happen on Sunday morning. I said, you're going to park, go into Sunday school, and there's going to be a man greet you at the door. He's going to take you in. You're going to be going to a class. You sit there. You won't understand anything they say. Just listen. I said, in the Sunday morning service, they're going to do this and do that and do this and do that. She was Roman Catholic. She thought they were going to stand up and sit down and fight, fight, fight. They didn't do that. I said, this is what you do. He's going to preach from the Bible. The end's going to be an invitation. Get an opportunity to trust Christ. She'd heard the gospel for 21 years. I've been telling her the gospel. But now, she wanted to know what to do. She went Sunday morning. As she was instructed, she called me on the phone and said, I went. I didn't say, did you get saved? I just listened to her. She said, I went, and it happened exactly like you said. I didn't tell her. We had rehearsed it over the phone. I knew exactly what was going to happen. She went back that night. On Wednesday night, she trusted Christ and got saved.
Amen.
On Wednesday night, we got a call that was the most joyous thing. My wife had 2 sisters now that were saved. She saw her other sister saved years ago, but this one was the one she never thought would get saved. On Thursday morning, she called weeping. She said, Mom and Dad are in hell, aren't they? Probably so. You see, it wasn't in vain. For 21 years of trying to make a difference in somebody's life, it wasn't in vain. There were people that said, they'll never get saved. Why do you tell them that? Why do you keep inviting them? Why don't you just forget about them? Don't quit. You're never going to have everybody, even in this church, as good as it is, you're never going to have everybody that's going to say amen to everything you want to do for God. You have to make your peace with God. You see, God's will for your life and mine is different in some ways. And God wants us to do different things, and we need to let God lead in our lives and take us where we need to go. Was there a difference made in somebody's life? I think so. If you go on down to verse 11, Jesus said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. I think probably that friend was glad that he had friends that brought him to Jesus. I think probably that made a difference when he went back to his house and the people were there, and everybody around that saw it, the Bible said they were so amazed that they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Just couldn't believe it. There's a story told of a man that lived down on the beach in South Florida. They had a real bad hurricane, like some of the ones that have been troubling them in recent months. And the hurricane blew a lot of the conch shells and starfish up on the shore by the thousands. They were up there dying, no way to get back in the water again. And a little boy was out there, and he was walking along, picking up the starfish one at a time, throwing them back in the water. And that man, being a reasonable man, sat and watched for a while and thought to himself, what a hopeless cause that is. I mean, you know, there's thousands of them. And finally, it just kind of got to him. He felt like maybe he needed to kind of wise up this young man and tell him what the truth was about the matter. And he went down there and he said, son, don't you understand that there are thousands and thousands of starfish on the shore, and there's no way you can make a difference in all of their lives? And the little boy said, sir, I know you're right. He reached down and picked up one more starfish, and he said, but I can make a difference in this one's life. And he threw it back in. I know you feel small. I know you feel like there's not really a whole lot you can do. You maybe are a single mom, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you're a man that's working two jobs, and maybe you're threatened with problems and layoffs and difficulties, and maybe you're a young person and you don't have a whole lot of friends, and either in church or out of church, and you're not some superstar athlete, and you don't really know what direction your life is going in, and you just think, well, I can't really make a difference in anybody's life. I mean, after all, I got a hole in my brain. My left side's paralyzed. I got one leg shorter than the other one. What can I do? I got spina bifida. I can't walk. I'm limited. I have to take shots every day to grow. What can I do? Well, you may not be able to do much, but you can make a difference in somebody's life right where you are. You can make a difference in this person or that person or whatever, where you live, what you meet, who you know. Why don't you start there? Why don't you open your life and let God in? Just say, Lord, I want you to use me. I know I'm not much, but with you I can be a lot. I'll offer myself to you. Bring revival into my life. We may not see a sweeping revival in America where they have to re-educate the mules and shut down the bars. We may never again see that. We can pray for it. And surely God could do it if enough people would open up their lives. But if you can't do anything but hold up one little light in the darkness, will it not light the pathway for someone? I think so. You may only influence the life of the people right in your family and the people right in this church, but you can be used of God and make a difference if you're willing. Let's bow for prayer tonight. I believe what we might call it is faith. More than just saying, I'm a believer in Christ, being willing to show that by laying your life down into the hands of God. In Romans 12:1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. One who yields all rights as though dead and yet yields their life for use as one made alive. That's revival, folks. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I wonder tonight if maybe God would not prompt your heart to give up your life for him. To say, tomorrow morning, it's going to be different. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by all the changes I need to make in my life. I'm going to just begin by trusting God for the next one in line. I wonder how many tonight are sitting here unsaved, needing Christ. And you would say, preacher, pray for me tonight because I need to be saved. It is my time to be saved. I've waited a long time, but it is my time. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me to be saved. If that's you tonight, it'd be my privilege to pray for you. But I need to know where you are and who you are. So I wonder if you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. Please pray for me, preacher. Would you do that? Just slip your hand up right where you are. No one will see it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Here's my hand. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Anyone, anywhere. Up in the balcony, down on the floor. Anyone, anywhere. All right, one other question tonight. I wonder if there's somebody tonight that said, by the grace of God, I will make a difference in somebody's life because I'm purposing right now in my heart to lay myself in the hands of Jesus. And even though it may be a small step and even though it may not seem like much, I'm going to give what I have to the Lord. I'm going to remove the obstacle of my pride. I'm going to confess my sin. And I'm going to walk as closely to God as I can. And I may not go far up the mountain, but I'll take one more step in where I am now. By the grace of God, I'll do it. Please pray for me. If that's your resolve and your purpose tonight, would you lift your hand as well? God bless you all. You may put them down. Let's stand together, please. Now, sisters, as we've done before, I'm going to pray. And when we're through, if you would begin to play softly, and I would ask you, please, don't let God down, but respond as the Lord prompts you tonight, that He might be pleased with us all. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for these wonderful moments that we've spent in your Word. Thank you for the encouragement of Holy Scripture. Now, we ask you to bless, I pray, each and every one, families and individuals alike. Help us, Lord, as we seek from this moment on to open our lives ever greater to God and have the revival that we pray for. And Lord, in this invitation, I pray that those with godly resolve will come and say, oh, Lord God, I yield myself to you. I open my life to you, and with courage and with conviction, I trust in you as I take the steps that I need to take to make a difference in somebody's life for God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Sisters, would you play? God dealt with your heart tonight. You come right from where you are. Find a place to come and say to the Lord, I'm yours, Lord. Here it is. I'm putting it on the line for you. Whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to let you do it. You come. If you're coming from the balcony, please come right now. Step to the corner, down the stairs, and come. God moved on your heart. That burden is heavy. You say, I don't know if I can make another step. God will help you. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you will find rest unto your souls if you will come to the Lord. There's no need for you to carry it another step. God will meet you right where you are tonight and help you. Others are praying. If you need to come, please come. Think of where you are right now. Think of whose life you're influencing, either good or bad, right now. Why don't you let God get a hold of your life and go with it from here on out? We're talking about godly resolve. We're talking about making a difference in somebody's life by letting God use yours. A living sacrifice presented to God that He might use you. Fathers are praying, if God has moved upon your heart, there's time for you to come. It may be that God has prompted you to preach His holy word. And you can't imagine how that could happen. But if you would come to this preacher and say, God has called me to preach. I don't know anything about anything, but I know that God's called me. And fearfully I come and say, Lord, I'm willing to be used if you want me to. Why don't you come and pray about that and then go to this preacher and say, God's called me to preach. And I'm willing to do what God said. There's a need for people, men, women, boys, and girls on the mission field of the world. They need to go and share the gospel and reach people for the Lord. And maybe God has burdened you for that. And you say, man, I need to surrender that. I need to acknowledge that. Then why don't you come and pray and say, God, if you want to send me, I'm willing to go. And then tell your preacher, God moved on my heart to be a missionary. Please help me. Maybe there's a burden so heavy on your heart tonight that you can't even share it with anybody you think. But I'm telling you right now, you need to share it with God or you'll bust wide open because you can't handle it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You need the Lord tonight. Stop bearing up under that load. Stop trying to be everything you can be and let God help you. Whatever the need, God has what you need. You can do it with Christ. Others are praying. There's time and room for you to come. If you would, please come. How long has it been since you've had the joy of the Lord in your life? I mean, got up in the morning and said, you know what? God is good and I'm thankful for my life and all that's in it. There's so much trouble today that the devil uses it to discourage us. And that burden and that cloud that's over your soul can be lifted and the Son of God can shine again in your heart. But you need to come and say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want the love of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, to be back in my life. If you'd come, God will meet you and lift that burden and help you tonight. But you need to come to Him. Just a few more moments. If you need to come, you come, please. There are moms and dads that are struggling to make it financially. They're having difficulty with their children. They're looking for answers. They're searching for something. I'm telling you that it's Christ and His Word that you need. There may be a mom and dad that want to go together hand in hand and come and say, God, help us raise our children in an evil world. God will meet your need and help you if you'll come. Just a few more moments while others pray. Say, I wanted to come, but now it's probably too late. No, my friend, we'll wait for you. You step out and come, and we'll wait for you till God is through. Some of you young people may have fears about the future. You may say, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I hear about this problem and that problem, and this war and that war, and this disturbance and that disturbance. I don't know if I'll ever find anybody to marry. I don't know if my life will ever be good. I'm telling you, you need to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ and walk with God, and God will take you through literally the valley of the shadow of death. You fear no evil as long as you walk with Him. Just moments more, others are still yet coming to pray. That need in your life doesn't have to be a burden. You don't need to leave here with that burden. You can come trusting in God, and God will meet your need. Revival is not necessarily anything about God's inability to do anything because God is able. It's a lot to do with our willingness to let Him do what He wants. Just moments more, and then Pastor is going to take the service. If you need to come, step out right now and come, would you please? Folks are still coming to pray. You know, that need you have on your heart right now, that you have already decided that you're going to walk out that door and carry it another time, why don't you just come and lay it at the feet of Jesus? Don't take it to work with you tomorrow. Don't take it to bed with you tonight. Just come and say, God, it's too much for me. I can't handle it anymore. I need you in my life. I need you to be real. I need your guiding hand and your comforting presence. You come.